Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that examines current cultural, economic, social, prophetic events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program, we need to look at the Nashville Statement, a creed with 14 statements affirming biblical morality and denying LGBT morality. It came out in August of this year. It was put out by a conservative evangelical group called the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. Much of the impetus behind the statement is coming from Southern evangelical leaders like Al Mohler, president of the Southern Baptist Seminary, Russell Moore, head of the SBC's Ethic and Religious Liberty Commission, the ERLC. And the document has been signed by hundreds of conservative evangelical leaders, many of whom you're familiar with: John MacArthur, John Piper, Tony Perkins, Wayne Grudem, D.A. Carson, Marvin Alasky, R.C. Sproul, Alistair Begg, James MacDonald. But before we look at the statement, first we should acknowledge the importance of such statements and our calling from God to write such statements. Because there are some critics out there saying such statements are unnecessary, they're divisive, they're a waste of time. But the scripture has called the church to communicate to the world the message of Christianity, and the point at which the world is denying that message of Christianity. We read in Acts chapter 15 that the church leaders came together to address the error being spread that the Gentile converts must follow the Jewish law of circumcision. The apostles and the leaders put forth a creedal statement addressing that issue. Acts 15, 23 through 29. And this was sent out to all of the churches. And the early New Testament church, following that pattern, held many early church councils. The first one we remember of significance is AD 325, the Council at Nicaea, which addressed the question of the deity of Christ. Then there was also the council at Constantinople, and the council at Ephesus, and the council at Chalcedon. They were named after the cities where the councils were held, and that's why the Nashville Statement is called the Nashville Statement, Nashville, Tennessee. Now, Nicaea and Constantinople and Chalcedon were the more widely known councils, but there are many other councils in the early church that we don't hear much about. And as time went on, as the formal church began to veer away from the Bible, some of these councils created erroneous creeds. It's not as if God promised to preserve the popular, visible church from error. But nevertheless, it's still the duty of the church to use the scripture to make statements about God's moral and doctrinal truths. Titus chapter 1. We need to hold fast to the faithful word that is in accordance with the teaching, to be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Jude 3. We are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And this is our role, to be salt and light in this world. If the church keeps silent, then we become cultural followers and not cultural makers and cultural role models. As Martin Luther King Jr. said, the church is to be the conscience of the nation. And so church leaders have to put out creedal positions, creedal statements. So now there is the Nashville Declaration against transgenderism and LGBT morality. One of the criticisms of this statement, coming from left-leaning evangelicalism, is why is the church picking this topic? No creed was put forth concerning gossip or murder. So therefore, this Nashville statement against LGBT morality is prejudicing one particular sin. Now I know, and you probably know also, that that criticism is mostly a cover for those who do not want to stand firm against homosexuality. But nevertheless, the answer is that the church must address the point at which man is rebelling against God at any given time. Back in 325, if the council at Nicaea didn't address the question of the deity of Christ, but avoided that doctrinal controversy and simply made a statement about the existence of God, that would not have been faithfulness to Christ. That would not have helped the church. One of my favorite quotes is attributed to Martin Luther, 16th century. If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point, which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. Now, other criticisms of the Nashville Statement is that anything that creates division in Christianity isn't Christian. Well, the apostles didn't teach that. We are to delineate between true teachers and false teachers. And even the apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, it needs be that there are divisions among you. Then some Christians say that such creeds make our witness difficult by offending the LGBT community. Jesus is not being seen as a nice Jesus. Those who say such things miss what we're trying to win people to. Not to a Jesus of our own making, but to win people to faith and repentance. Conversion to the righteousness of Christ. Not just conversion to a generic Jesus. The Nashville Statement tells the world what they need to repent of. And Jesus said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Throughout church history, doctrinal statements, such as this Nashville Statement, expose the Christianity of many Christian leaders, denominations, congregations, individual Christians. There are many professing Christians who don't hold to true Christianity, but to a false caricature of Christianity. Now, some of these churchgoers are not pro-LGBT, but they have a fallacious belief that we win people to Christ by accommodation and by conformity to the world. And biblically, that is not the New Testament means or message. Our strength is by being different from the world, to offering to this lost world a completely different kingdom, a completely different way of life. And this Nashville Statement also exposes many churches and churchgoers who are full LGBT supporters. The mayor of Nashville, Megan Barry, claims to be a Christian Roman Catholic. But she denounced the Nashville Statement, saying it should not be named after our city. It doesn't represent the inclusive values of the city of Nashville. Well, she's pro-choice. She performed the first homosexual marriage in Nashville. And so now she takes it upon herself to speak against the ministers of the gospel and to declare that the Bible's teaching on morality is wrong. I tell you, these creedal statements, in every age, really separate between the sheep and the goats. There has been a great backlash from our culture against the Nashville Statement. I could fill the rest of this program with quotes against Nashville. And you've probably not heard about the Nashville Statement on national news. The media has pretty much ignored it. And as I've said before, I think what's going on here is the media has now learned to keep silent about the cultural right because they don't want people to know that there are hundreds of leading pastors across America that still believe homosexuality and gender bending is sin. As a plan, the media wants to create the impression that those people don't exist. And this silencing of biblical morality is changing our culture for the worse. Right now, only 17% of Democrats believe in traditional marriage. That marriage should be defined as only between a man and a woman. Well, that's expected. But what's surprising is that the minority of Republicans, only 42%, believe marriage should be defined as between a man and a woman. So this Nashville Statement is definitely Christian counterculture. And let me again emphasize that these creedal statements need to be made to spread and establish Christian truth. That the ungodly, in the very end, knew that the Christians were against abortion, against homosexuality, against transgenderism. Because any society will not continue very long in those sins. Those who sow to the flesh will reap corruption. And the gay life is not going to continue to be a gay life. And when everything collapses, the people will remember God's truth in the Christian testimony. And actually, in a time of moral decay, it's that time we need to stand up all the more for biblical moral standards, having faith that God will vindicate us. And we do this in order to warn people and out of a love for people. Proverbs 28:23, he who rebukes a man will afterwards find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. And so Christians accomplish more for eternity when we are persecuted for our message than when we seek the favor of the world. If we keep silent, we will sow seeds of evil for generations to come. Now, in a few minutes we have, let's briefly cover some of the 14 points in the Nashville Statement. The preamble simply explains how the culture has become post-Christian and is embarking upon a massive revision of sexual morality. And I would have added that it's reverting back to pre-Christian days. And this is what the Apostle Paul prophesied would take place before the coming of the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2. Article 1 in the Nashville Statement. We affirm that God has designed marriage to be a covenantal, sexual, procreative, lifelong union of one man and one woman as husband and wife, and is meant to signify the covenant love between Christ and his bride, the church. We deny that God has designed marriage to be a homosexual, polygamous, or polymorphous relationship. We also deny that marriage is a mere human contract rather than a covenant made before God. Now, this article addresses the Darwinistic foundation behind the sexual revolution. If we all evolve from chemicals, then there is no right or wrong. Marriage is a human construct, and we can evolve our morality into whatever we want it to be. But the undeniable evidence of our Creator leads us to believe that God ordained marriage. He sets the rules. Those rules were set in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, he made them male and female, and the two shall become one flesh. Article 2. We affirm that God's revealed will for all people is chastity outside of marriage and fidelity within marriage. We deny that any affections, desires, or commitments ever justify sexual intercourse before or outside marriage, nor do they justify any form of sexual immorality. Well, this certainly refutes the LGBT lifestyle, because the LGBT lifestyle is really not about faithfulness to one partner, but complete sexual liberation. And the excuse is always, this is what I feel in my nature. But the biblical teaching is that those natural feelings are wrong and must be fought because we're fallen creatures. The natural must be converted and redeemed. Article 3. We affirm that God created Adam and Eve, the first human beings, in his own image, equal before God as persons and distinct as male and female. We deny that the divinely ordained differences between male and female render them unequal in dignity or worth. Now, this article refutes the new claim that gender is on a scale. The religious LGBT crowd is saying that God never intended people to be only male or female. Why limit God? I was recently watching a LGBT promo cartoon about ice cream, where the vanilla and the chocolate were saying that they're the only flavors, and all the other flavors need to be done away with. The vanilla and the chocolate ice cream were those bad homophobes. Conclusion? Since there are many different types of ice cream, there must be many different types of gender. In fact, there are 71 choices on Facebook, like there are 31 choices at Baskin-Robbins. But just because there is a variety of many things in nature, by what authority can one say there's a variety of gender? The bottom line here is that people in rebellion to God are going against God's boundaries and distinctions, established in people's conscience and also in the book of Genesis. Article 4. We affirm that divinely ordained differences between male and female reflect God's original creation design and are meant for human good and human flourishing. We deny that such differences are the result of the fall or are a tragedy to be overcome. Now, this article refutes those who are teaching that gender distinctions and roles are evil. They are merely traditions of primitive, oppressive cultures, and that gender roles and distinctions are harmful. And based on the Word of God, Christians must affirm and demonstrate the opposite, that God's boundaries and His distinctions and His roles are good for us. Article 5. We affirm that the differences between male and female reproductive structures are integral to God's design for self-conception as male or female. We deny that physical anomalies or psychological conditions nullify the God-appointed link between biological sex and self-conception as male or female. Now, this is to refute those who are saying gender is a state of mind, that gender has nothing to do with one's biology. And it's amazing that we're at the point that Christians have to state the obvious. Article 6. We affirm that those born with a physical disorder of sexual development are created in the image of God and have a dignity and worth equal to all other image bearers. They are acknowledged by our Lord Jesus in His words about eunuchs who are born that way from their mother's womb. With all others, they are welcomed as faithful followers of Jesus Christ and should embrace their biological sex insofar as it may be known. We deny that ambiguities related to a person's biological sex renders one incapable of living a fruitful life in joyful obedience to Christ. Well, this is addressing those who want to use the exception to overthrow the rule. The LGBT reasoning here is that if we can find someone who is born with mixed genders, then anyone might have a mixed gender. If we can find someone who has to choose his gender, then everyone can choose their gender. There is a very, very small percentage of people who have sexual physical deformities. Again, Jesus spoke about those who are born eunuchs from their mother's womb. But even in those cases, doctors can still identify their biology as either male or female, and there is a biological gender they have to submit to. Article 7. We affirm that self-conception as male or female should be defined by God's holy purpose in creation and redemption as revealed in Scripture. We deny that adopting a homosexual or transgender self-conception is consistent with God's holy purpose in creation and redemption. This is refuting those who say people should be able to define their own gender, or that God has given us a choice in choosing our gender. It's pretty obvious if you read the Bible that the Bible does not teach God wants us to choose our own gender. I know that these 14 articles are biblical. I personally wish the document would have included the supporting biblical texts and exposition for those who want to study the Bible. Article 8. We affirm that people who experience sexual attraction for the same sex may live a rich and fruitful life pleasing to God through faith in Jesus Christ, as they, like all Christians, walk in purity of life. We deny that sexual attraction for the same sex is part of the natural goodness of God's original creation, or that it puts a person outside the hope of the gospel. So this addresses the issue of same-sex attraction, that it's not from God. It's not how God made you. It is a temptation that some people have to overcome. I wish this statement would have included the fact that the desire itself is a sin to overcome. Because there are some groups out there saying that it's okay to be homosexual as long as you don't practice it. But biblically, it's not lawful to harbor unlawful lusts. You can actually be changed from the inside out. Article 10, we affirm that it's sinful to approve of homosexual immorality or transgenderism, and that such approval constitutes an essential departure from Christian faithfulness and witness. We deny that the approval of homosexual immorality or transgenderism is a matter of moral indifference, about which otherwise faithful Christians should agree to disagree. This addresses the supporters of homosexuals. The number of people in America who are homosexual are few. The problem is that the majority of Americans agree with this sexual revolution against God. As is often said in regard to the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, the sin of the city was not merely the sin of homosexuality, but the populace approval of homosexuality. And to be faithful to the Word of God, the Christian position is that homosexuality is a sin. This is not something we can agree to disagree on. This is a hill to die on. Article 11. We affirm our duty to speak the truth in love at all times, including when we speak to or about one another as male or female. We deny any obligation to speak in such ways to dishonor God's design of his image bearers as male and female. This article means that Christians should not succumb to the LGBT's choice of pronouns. Article 12. We affirm that the grace of God in Christ gives both merciful pardon and transforming power, and that this pardon and power enables a follower of Jesus Christ to put to death sinful desires and to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We deny that the grace of God in Christ is insufficient to forgive all sexual sins and to give power for holiness to every believer who feels drawn into sexual sins. This refutes those homosexuals who say, "I can't change." There's testimony after testimony of converted homosexuals. This is something that the LGBT movement doesn't acknowledge because it undermines their ideology. Article 13. We affirm that the grace of God in Christ enables sinners to forsake transgender self-conceptions and by divine forbearance to accept the God-ordained link between one's biological sex and one's self-conception as male or female. We deny that the grace of God in Christ sanctions self-conceptions that are at odds with God's revealed will. This is basically refuting the argument that I can't change, that I can't accept myself as a male or female, which usually means I don't want to change. Article 14. We affirm that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners and that through Christ's death and resurrection, forgiveness of sins and eternal life are available to every person who repents of sin and trust in Christ alone as Savior. And here we're reminded that Jesus Christ has saving power. And he's the solution to every sinful deviance in the human race. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, after this Nashville statement came out, a group of homosexuals in Colorado came out with what's called the Denver Statement, which stated in religious terms all of the moral positions of LGBT, in contradiction to the Nashville Statement. The Denver Statement goes on to claim that God made many genders, that Christians ought not to limit God's creation to only two genders, that God wants a variety of sexual expressions and sexual practices, that God made gender in the mind, not in the body, that LGBT people can be happy and blessed, that God is loving and accepting, and the church should not demonize sexual deviance or diversity. And read in the Denver Statement. It reminds us of what Baal worship was like in the Old Testament. A redefining of Yahweh God to allow for sexual immorality. And the ancient Israelites, like people today, redefined God in their own image. What underlies LGBT religion is the denial of biblical authority. They say God is not bound to the Bible, and our reasonings and our feelings are to be put above the scriptures. And this is what it always comes down to. Whether one will listen to the holy God of the Bible, or whether one listens to man and his sinful bent. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Radio website to listen to this program again or to listen to past programs is godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, please now use the witness of your people to draw sinners to yourself. For you have promised that your word will be like the rain that causes the seed to sprout. Do a great work through your word. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.